What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal.
The modern left has grown tired of debate. Their new strategy is simply to try to silence their critics.
When the local evangelical pastor gets up and ends his prayer with a reference to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that moment in the parade of pluralism is offensive.
Sin essentially is high treason against the king, against the sovereign.
Your sins are forgiven. Though you're a rotten, damned sinner of the law, Jesus came for such sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus comes only for sinners. Jesus dwells in sinners. Jesus is for you. You're forgiven.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues, Etc.
I've been reading a fascinating book in the last week or so about the constitutional period in the United States history and the Constitutional Convention. And as a sidebar to this history, it was mentioned some of the kind of basic numbers or statistics about colonial era America when it came to marriage, sexuality, childbirth, all of those things. And I have to say, I was a bit surprised. If you just look at the raw numbers, the story doesn't quite line up with the story that I grew up with, which is kind of the standard liberal story about sexuality in America, involving kind of Puritans wound too tight and the sexual revolution straightening everything out. Welcome back to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Alan Carlson joins us for the first 40 minutes of this hour to talk about sexuality in the American experience and history. A little bit later, Dr. Paul Meyer will join us to talk about a reported discovery of a first century Jewish synagogue in Galilee. Some say maybe one wherein Jesus might have taught. We'll talk about that in about 40 minutes here on Issues, Etc. Feel free to join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Alan Carlson is a regular guest. He's president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society based in Rockford, Illinois. He's author of numerous books, including his latest publication titled The Natural Family, Where It Belongs. He's also written an article in the latest Touchstone magazine titled Sex and the American Experience, Facts versus Stereotypes About Love and Marriage in the Land of the Free. Dr. Carlson, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Happy to join you again.
What is that standard liberal telling of history when it comes to sex in the American experience?
Well, you touched on it. The standard story is that the Puritans who founded New England and the English settlers in Jamestown Colony down in Virginia shared a common loathing of sexuality. They were cold, wizened creatures who, it's a wonder that they reproduced at all, given the disgust they showed for sexuality. And then the liberal argument goes, since part of the latter part of the 17th century, there's been a long liberal struggle to free Americans from the iron grip of Puritanism and open up sexuality to joy and happiness.
So there is a burgeoning field of history that is actually going back and doing real history rather than just fanciful storytelling about this subject. What is it?
Well, it's a subfield in history, my discipline. It's the history of sex and sexuality. And some interesting things do keep popping up, as you indicated in your recent reading.
Why does the standard liberal story, why does it serve their purposes? Why is that story being told again and again and again?
And it's being told because, again, liberalism wants to be the ideology of progress, that freedom opens up human beings to ever greater opportunities, ever greater happiness, ever greater blossoming of the human personality. Puritanism has been a remarkably effective foil for them. That the Puritan suppression of just about every kind of joy and happiness, as H.L. Mencken put it, the Puritanism is the belief that somewhere someone is happy. That liberalism is on the side of happiness. And it's been a great part of the liberal narrative.
So in this field that has started re-examining both the Puritan experience but also the subsequent American experience, what are some of the basic things that are being discovered?
Well, the Puritans began to be given an honest hearing about 60 years ago in the work of a group of historians, including Edmund Morgan, whose classic study, The Puritan Family, came out in 1944. What does it show? Well, first of all, the Puritans, we need to remember, and the Pilgrims, these were mainly farmers. They all lived on farms. They all farmed. They were around farm animals. They knew what we'll call the natural order, the natural rhythms of reproduction. The other amazing thing about them is that they had huge families. I'm not talking like three or four children, which is pretty large by contemporary standards, but like 11, 12, 14, which also suggests that whatever their views of sexuality, they engaged in sexual activity quite a bit, always within marriage. The abnormal story was the story of the Scarlet Letter. That did happen on occasion. But the normal story was an exuberant marriage-based fertility. They were an earthy group. That's what Edmund Morgan's argument is. And again, the statistics tell of a people who were family-centered, who engaged in sexual activity, but with a purpose, to create godly children, to raise them in godly homes. To take joy in that family creation, much as Martin Luther had said should be done back in the 16th century when he crafted the Protestant understanding of marriage and sexuality.
So for the Puritans, sex was not merely a necessary evil, but it was considered a good gift of God, but to be enjoyed and engaged in within the bounds of holy matrimony, and for the primary purpose, not the exclusive, but the primary purpose of procreation.
Well, that's right. The Puritan Commonwealth of the 17th century had one of the highest recorded total fertility rates in human history. These were not anti-sex people. They were very much in favor of a sexuality that fulfilled human potential, that rested on love, and rested on a commitment to having and raising godly children. It had limits, and it had boundaries, and it had rules, but within those, it was an exuberant society.
So, pausing at this moment, Dr. Carlson, can we at least speculate that the liberal retelling of American history when it comes to human sexuality and the views of the earliest American colonists and then later American citizens, that the primary target of that retelling of history may not be the Puritans per se, how nasty they might have been, but the institutions of marriage and the procreative purpose of human sex?
Precisely. And it's also to rewrite history. The truth of history, as I've tried to explain in this article and in several of my books, including the one you just cited, is that what we find in American history are cycles. There are times when families grow stronger, when sexuality finds its proper purpose, its proper place within a family, a marital setting. And when the results are quite positive and happy and wholesome, and there are times, there have been times in the American past when that system begins to break down, when some troubles enter into it, and we see the signs of trouble, falling fertility, rising number of births out of wedlock. These are some of the things we can count in history. And so we find these cycles, at least I would say four distinct up and down cycles in the American past. And the liberals don't want to hear that because they want a direction of liberation always means better. The more liberation we can give people, the fewer rules we can have, the better they will be. That's not what I think the authentic historical record shows.
So what else do we know, need to know? You break it into, as you say, these up and down cycles are six episodes. What do we need to know more about the Puritan mindset, and especially when it comes to sex and marriage, before we talk about the other episodes in American history with regard to human sexuality?
Well, I'm looking at this right now in much more detail for another book I have in mind, but what seems to have happened is that the Puritan system worked remarkably well, particularly when the family was understood as the cell of Puritan society, when paternal rule over families in a godly way was, in fact, happening. And as long as the Puritans continued to be evangelistic, that is, continued to seek to not only build godly homes, but to spread the gospel among others, and to, in fact, be evangelistic with the gospel. As long as that happened, everything worked really well. When the Puritans began to turn inward, when they became more concerned about lineage rather than conversion and seeking new converts, they started to have troubles. It's really pretty amazing. Is when they were really focused on gospel work, their family systems worked really well. When they focused strictly on their family, their families actually began to fall apart, and we began to see stress and strain. Then the 18th century came, the 1700s. There are real signs of trouble in the early decades, but by the middle decades of the 18th century, after the First Great Awakening, that great period of religious renewal in the 1740s and 1750s, family life in America found a new stability. So again, the Puritans tell us a lot because they were the first concrete family system in North America, which we can study in some detail and see what contributes to family strength and what contributes to family weakness.
We're talking with Dr. Alan Carlson about sexuality and the American experience. He's president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society based in Rockford, Illinois, author of numerous books, including his latest publication titled The Natural Family, Where It Belongs. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll talk more about American history of sex after this.
All right then, come on, spin.
Let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about all the good things and the bad things that may be. Let's talk about sex. Let's talk about sex.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. We're talking about sexuality in the American experience and the history of it. We're breaking it down into several periods. Dr. Carlson, let's go back then to the 18th century, 1700s. Talk a bit about, we spoke earlier about the Puritans, and then of course this amazing influx of emigration that was taking place, especially as people realized that the colonies were sitting at the edge of what was essentially limitless land and opportunity. People from all over the world began to flock into the American colonies even before we speak of the United States, even before, during, and after the Revolutionary period. What was the view of these immigrants and these new Americans towards sexuality?
Well, one group that had a distinctive set of qualities were the Scotch-Irish. They came from Northern Ireland, also from Scotland. They came in large numbers in the 18th century, settled in the highlands of the South, ranging from today's West Virginia all the way down through into the Carolinas, down into Georgia. They had their own distinctive qualities. Most were Calvinists, so there was an aspect of Calvinist Christianity there, but they also had the old traditions and customs of a hill and border people. They were a warrior people. And they brought with them customs, the mock abduction of brides, the payment of body price, wild festivals and parties at weddings, a lot of homemade whiskey, a lot of things that Calvin would have frowned on, but somehow existed in tension there. They, too, again, large, huge families. Early marriage, usually 18 or 19 for a woman, 21, 22 for a man. Big families, having a 10 to 12 children was, again, very common. And, again, there was a naturalness and an earthiness about it. One of my favorite sources here was an Anglican missionary by the name of Charles Wood Mason trying to save these folks from their kind of might be called sort of natural Calvinism. He complained that these families were too large. He put it, in many cabins you will see 10 or 15 children and grandchildren of one size and the mother looking as young as the daughter. And he was kind of just befuddled by all this. They weren't behaving like proper upper-class Englishmen. Another thing, Ben Franklin, in a wonderful essay he wrote in 1755 on population, noted that in America, marriage came early among all peoples, and because of early marriages, families were large. In fact, twice as large in America as in England and in other parts of old Europe. 8 or 9 children as compared to about 4 back in the old countries. And he also was quite aware, and later American commentators were as well, is that this rapid growth of America, natural growth, not just from immigration, but rapid growth of families because of the birth of children, because of an exuberant but purposeful sexuality, that America had a destiny as a result, that in fact by the early 19th century, America's population would exceed that of England, not the mother country, not just because of immigration, but mostly because of natural increase. And what I think is true, it's certainly true, is the American founders were aware of this, and I think it was one of the factors that gave them the confidence to challenge Great Britain. And which led to the American Revolution, the War for Independence.
I want to ask about early marriage because that's one of the features of both Puritan experience and the colonial experience and much of the early American experience. They married at ages that we would consider nowadays perhaps, you know, kind of scandalous, especially the young ladies. And I've often wondered how it is you can tell the liberals could continue to tell this story about the Puritans wound too tight and reconcile it with the fact of early marriage, because early marriage is not necessarily, if the Puritans are the people or were the people that the liberals want to convince us they would not be giving their young daughters off to young men.
That would seem to be true. No, they had a good sense of what it meant to be a family-centered people, and they knew that that required that your young would go off and you would help them found new families and grow that way. Every healthy community that we've found in America, some community within the larger American construct, has had that same commitment to founding families and to expanding. You found it among the German Americans in the 19th century. I don't talk about them in this article, but I've done that in other places as well. Again, a family-centered people who came as immigrants heavily between 1840 and 1890, and brought with them a strong sense of purposeful family life, and indeed a fertility that was unusually high, even for the time. So again, that's the story we find in the American past. Certain groups come in and for a time exhibit a remarkably strong family life.
So moving from the post-constitutional period into the 19th century, what about the Victorian era, which now the word is synonymous with a repressed sexuality?
There again, it's another remarkable triumph of ideology over reality. If you want to read a fine book on this, I recommend you look at a book by Colleen McDaniel called The Christian Family in Victorian America. It's a wonderful, wonderful book, and she talks about both the Catholic and the Protestant versions of it. And again, the Victorian household, the Victorian family, the Victorian social era in America involved certain rules, certain standards, certain expectations of decorum. But within that context, the goal was still to create godly homes rich with children where sexuality would find its proper fulfillment. And again, that was again a period where we see American society witnessing a reconstruction of a strong, solid family system that in many respects lasted into the early 20th century. Again, one of these cycles that I've talked about, this time of strengthening rather than weakening, because we had seen weakening early in the 19th century. So America found a way again to renew itself.
What about the baby boom of the mid-20th century? You simply can't tell the story of the 20th or the 21st century without including that. How should we understand that event in terms of American attitudes about sex?
Well, it was a remarkable period, what I find endlessly fascinating, because it was not just a baby boom, it was a marriage boom. And after a period when marriage seemed to be weakening and declining, suddenly everybody got married. The average age for first marriage in the United States during the 1960s, as late as then, was about 20 for women and 22 for men. That's the average. So a lot of people get married 18 and 19, right out of high school. Fertility almost doubled between 1940 and 1960. Again, a remarkable turnaround, partly a consequence of the earlier marriages that were taking place. Why did this happen? Well, that's probably a show or certainly a book all to itself, but a lot of it had to do with a strengthened religiosity of the American people at the time, particularly pronounced among Roman Catholics. And again, the statistics kind of back that up. Something was going on among the Catholics that led them to an unusual increase in their fertility, even greater than found among American Protestants at the time.
And with about a minute before we head into our next break, what would you begin to tell us about the post-baby boom era, that is after the period of these, we're talking 1946 to 1964, right around the end of the baby boom, the attitudes in the American public on sexuality begin to radically change. What would you begin to tell us with about a minute before the break?
Well, there were weaknesses in the baby boom period and the era and the whole construct. Part of one weakness was too great a readiness to listen to the so-called self-declared liberal experts on what was really going on, and to the psychologists and to the sociologists, a few of whom understood what was happening, most of whom were hostile to it. And on top of that, as we perhaps we'll talk about afterwards, there were people, liberals with a particular purpose, who set out to destroy the family-centered America that had been rebuilt after World War II.
Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. He is president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society based in Rockford, Illinois, author of numerous books, including his latest titled The Natural Family, Where It Belongs, and he's also written an article in the latest Touchstone magazine titled Sex and the American Experience, Facts versus Stereotypes, about love and marriage in the land of the free. When we come back, about another 10 minutes with him, then Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University will be our guest to round off today's issues, etc. We'll talk about a reported discovery of the first century Jewish synagogue in Galilee, which means it might have been one where Jesus taught. We'll be right back.
Check out the updated showroom at Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Valo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience. Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or valofloor.com.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations for 37 years, RP Lumber.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Holy Trinity Bach Choir singing the Easter hymn, Alleluia, Jesus is Risen, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can find it on the web any time of day or night, playing the very best of the church's music, following the course of the church year, and with music from all the centuries of the church, LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the Easter season, this is what you'll hear. The church's best Easter music at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. We're talking about the history of sexuality in the American experience. Now, before the break, you said that there were groups, some of them actually organized, who were intent upon dismantling, deconstructing the American family, and thereby, I think it helps explain the rewriting of American history on the issue of sexuality. Tell us more about that, if you would, Dr. Carlson.
Well, I could be the sort of like sound like the standard conservative and bewail liberals who did this and did that. Actually, once in a while, they confess to their sins quite openly. And in this article, I turned to a book that was published by the Playboy Press, so it has that authority, so to speak. It was called Rape of the Ape. The rape ape being APE, the American Puritan Ethic, came out in the early 1970s, and it's a nasty, dirty, mean-spirited book, but it's honest, and it describes the course of the sexual revolution which began in the 1940s, according to the book, and I think there's merit in this, is an underground movement, and how it burst out of the back alleys in the 1960s to disrupt and indeed to destroy the decent aspects of American life. And again, the book is very explicit and very blunt in explaining what it did and why the people behind it did what they did.
Now, how do they describe the game plan?
Well, the game plan, I'll just take a quote from it. Again, these are not my words. These have come from the Playboy Press. To win this revolution, the sexual revolution, we would have to disorganize the most organized society in the world, neutralize its armed forces, profane its great institutions. We would have to defile the world's most antiseptic culture and corrupt the world's most respectable citizenry. And again, I talked about how it would use drugs and music, LSD, to corrupt the young people in the colleges and the universities, promoting books that hadn't, as they put it, quote, nothing more to recommend them than a half dozen paragraphs of old-fashioned smut. We performed illegal abortions. We perfected wife swapping. Again, it's a remarkably candid confession to a direct series of actions that were designed to corrupt and destroy, indeed destroy, the good and God-fearing and family-centered America.
How successful was not only that, the authors of that book in laying this out, but how successful was the movement that book described?
I think very successful. We're still struggling to try to even understand the sweep of their victory, but everything from liberalized abortion to the growing acceptance by the courts, at least, of same-sex marriage testifies to their sweeping triumph. As the book puts it, too, there were costs. This book, again, admits these things. Quote, everything got devalued, not just the dollar, but everything in American life. The American flag was devalued, marriage was devalued, virginity, love, God, motherhood, mom's apple pie, the quality of men available to lead was devalued, our institutions and our customs were devalued, everything was devalued, and amidst even sexuality was devalued. Again, that's not me talking, that's the Playboy Press.
There seem to be two concerns here as we wrap up our conversation. One is that the record be set straight with regard to American history, our forebears, when it came to the simple common sense wisdom that they seemed to possess about sex, marriage, and family, but also to return to that common sense. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think so. And I think the genius of American history, of American society, or of the American experience, is that we find renewal movements. Sometimes they're happening without us even being aware of it. I end this article, and I should note that this piece began actually as a lecture or a talk given at a college campus. I end this lecture by actually quoting an article that appeared in a tabloid, Weekly World News. It went out of business a couple of years ago, but I saw this article, and the article is entitled "Improve Your Sex Life Tonight the Amish Way." And it goes on to quote sex experts, whether real or not, I don't know. But when it finally turns to specific tips, it says that the pure, deeper form of sexuality is that of the Amish. What should people do? They should turn off their lights in your house. Amish have no electricity, so it's romantic candlelight. Wear plain, modest clothing, which covers most of your body. Turn off your radios and TVs. Throw out your magazines, so there's no comparison between perfect media people and your romantic partner. Buy farm animals to keep around your yard. And finally, and again, this right from the article, regularly read the Bible, a book which encourages a healthy sex life between husband and wife. And among the Old Order Amish, again, we see signs of visible renewal. 1900, there were 5,000 members of the Old Order Amish. Today, that number is close to 300,000, almost all by natural growth. Again, large families created by purposeful, religiously grounded sexuality. Again, they're an example of how, within the American context, we find renewal movements. They're just one, I think, of a number that I could point to as well. So that's where the hope lies. That's where the hope lies, is the liberals may not get to write the final chapter of this story.
Dr. Alan Carlson is president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society, based in Rockford, Illinois. He's authored numerous books, including his latest publication titled The Natural Family, Where It Belongs. And he's also written an article in the latest Touchstone magazine titled Sex and the American Experience, Facts versus Stereotypes about Love and Marriage in the Land of the Free. Dr. Carlson, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, I've enjoyed it.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Paul Meyer, professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo. There's a reported discovery of a first-century Jewish synagogue in Galilee. In fact, the discoverers believe they found the town of Magdala, the home of Mary Magdalene, the synagogue, they say, perhaps one wherein Jesus may have taught. Stay tuned.
Christianity has so much influence our culture that we take it for granted and think it was always that way.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you move into one of the Mideastern countries where primarily the theology of Islam operates, you can see the influence of what Christianity has had in our culture. Yet we tend not really quite to, how shall I say, realize it and appreciate it. And once in a while, we need to be reminded.
You can meet and hear Dr. Alvin Schmidt making the case for Christianity's positive impact on civilization June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. 1-800-325-3040.